O God, all good things can come from you alone. Generously consider then our humble prayers. Inspire us to consider what is true and direct us to accomplish what is right. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Seated.
First reading is in Acts 17. Now when Paul was waiting for Silas, Timothy, and Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he thought that the city was full of life. So he reasoned.
I think he got the mic turned down.
He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him.
There's another mic underneath him. It's
not there. We know what his teaching is that you are presenting. And you bring some strange things to our ears.
We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend some time in nothing else except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' and therefore you worship as unknown. This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives himself to all mankind life, breath, and everything. And he made for every man on every nation of every mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods of the end boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far away from each of us. And in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The responsive reading is in Psalm 66. Blessed are God, you peoples.
Make the voice of his praise to be heard.
Who holds our souls in life.
And will not allow our feet to slip.
For you, O God, have proved us.
You have tried us just as silver is tried.
You have brought us in the snare.
You laid heavy burdens upon our backs.
You let enemies ride over our heads. We went through fire and water.
But you brought us out into a place of refreshment.
I will enter your house with burnt offerings.
And will pay you my vows.
Which I promised with my lips.
And spoke with my mouth when I was in trouble.
I will offer you sacrifices of fat beasts with the smoke of rams.
I will give you oxen and goats.
Come and listen, all of you who fear God.
And I will tell you what he has done for me.
I called out to him with my mouth.
And his praise was on my tongue.
I have found evil in my heart.
The Lord would not have heard me.
But in truth, God has heard me.
He has attended to the voice of my prayer.
Blessed be God who has not rejected my prayer.
Nor withheld his love from me.
The second lesson is in 1 Peter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, also being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that the hope is for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you.
Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Terrific readings tonight, but I'm going to choose the first reading. And we heard there in Acts chapter 17, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, that is the Apostle Paul. And some said, why does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, amen. In this season of Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we contemplate the joyous implications Christ rising from the dead has for our lives. Scripture describes Christ's resurrection as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, as Christ was raised from the tomb, baptized believers can look forward to sharing in a resurrection like his. This evening, in the first reading, we catch a glimpse of one of the important implications in sharing in that resurrected new life in our midst and in our being. That life compels us to share the gospel with others. So let's look at the first lesson a little bit. I wish we all had a good text to look at. It's a little longer reading. Paul's involved in a second missionary journey, and we read that he has come to Athens. I'll try not to bore you with too much history, but he had a Macedonian calling. He had a successful plant of a church in Philadelphia. Does that sound right? Philippi, that's why. But he doesn't last too long there before he's cast with Silas, and I think Timothy with him too, into stocks, and he goes on to Thessalonica, and he gets a good start there, but before you know it, there's an agitation and a riot breaks out. By the way, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he preached, and things like riots broke out. I just hope when I'm through, everybody's not asleep. But that was the nature, the way that the Spirit's working with the Apostle Paul. He got ushered out because things got hot there, and he went immediately to Berea. And there's where you read this lovely passage. Now, the Bereans were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Mostly it was pagans that came to faith in Thessalonica. For they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's a beautiful passage, and I hope we examine the scriptures daily to see if the things declared before you tonight are so. But that was too close to Thessalonica, and a mob came down there, and they ushered Paul on his way to Athens. And there we read that now, while Paul was waiting for them, and that would appear to be Silas and Timothy to catch up with him. While he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. As believers walking by the lamp and light of God's word, with the Holy Spirit in your midst, believing the truth and having an understanding from God's perspective through his word, what provokes your spirit here in Rochester as you move about. Paul was provoked because he saw the city was full of idols, literally shrines, temples, figures carved out of stone. But that's an obvious form of idolatry. Anything we love, trust, love, fear, and trust more than God is our idol. Do you see any idol worship in your midst? Is your spirit provoked? It was with the Apostle Paul. When we begin to live in the light of the truth of God's word, and you know this, we start to see clearly that we as a human race, apart from God's grace, is estranged from God and the source of light. We begin to see that we live in a fallen, broken world. How obvious is that? And we know that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. And as Paul will later say in a sermon that he gives, we find a lot of life is just groping about, finding, trying to find for something to grab hold of with meaning. And groping are we ever do today, and what we're grabbing onto largely in society, it's not working very well. And we recognize when we live in the truth of God's word that our days in this age are numbered and that we are perishing apart from Christ. Paul's spirit was revoked within him. So, what does Paul do? Paul doesn't just merely react. I react today. Leslie doesn't like to be around me when I read a newspaper. Thankfully, we can't afford the newspaper anymore. It got so high in print. But if she came out and saw me reading the newspaper, she just headed right back of the house and waited for a different time. I get provoked well enough and then react, and not always in the most godly ways. Paul's spirit was revoked within him, but as he would write to the church in Ephesus, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's one thing to be provoked, but do we merely react, or full of the Spirit and the light of God's truth, what we're compelled to do, sharing in the resurrected life of Jesus, do we not just react, but we respond and then respond appropriately? And what might that be? Well, we read that Paul reasoned in the synagogue. That's always where he started out. And with the Jews and with the devout persons, the God-fearers among the Gentiles that were learning the Old Testament and admired Judaism, he'd always start there. Sometimes that didn't go over very well, and then he expanded. He reasoned in the synagogue and with the Jews and the devout persons, and then in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. I don't know how he pulled it off, but he engaged in substantial conversation. Now, to be sure, as we share with our neighbors and the places that we work, we should always be hoping for a substantial conversation. You might have to make some light conversation. You might have to look for some cues. You might discover in the process of trying to have more substantial conversation that just seems to be a wall. And maybe there's a better part of sensitivity now and then to just say, the time's not right. I tried a little bit. Let me get to know this person better. But Paul's taking every chance, and we know what's going on because people are starting to call him a babbler. I talk a lot. I know that. I look at things like that and I think, well, maybe I'm in good company. They called Paul a babbler, so I talk a lot. But he's babbling about something substantial, and people say, when it says, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Some people have never heard this. They weren't the God-fearers. Because he was preaching Jesus. Whenever we can bring the name of Jesus up, I've started a lot of conversations and say, do you go to church? It can work. And church is the body of Christ. We need never be ashamed, but somehow it's easier sometimes to say church than to say Jesus. You can pivot from saying church after a while and say, you know what I'm talking about, church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. There, finally, I got to Jesus, I got to Christ. It doesn't hurt to say that, to get that name out. And then it's not just Jesus, it's his special identity. And his special identity, no matter what he said about himself, when you rise from the tomb after 3 days and are seen over the course of 40 days and at one time to as many as 500, maybe whatever you say about yourself, you have to lean in and say, I wonder if he really can forgive sins. I wonder if really he and the Father are one. I wonder if he indeed is going to be the Son of Man who come at the end of the age and judge the living and the dead, right? I mean, you get some special merit when you rise from the dead after 3 days that maybe you're not just all talk. So that's the kind of conversation the Apostle Paul was having when his spirit was provoked within him. Needs to be the kind of conversation that we desire to have everywhere we can have it, if at all possible, to take some chances. Are you with me? So, I find this interesting. Paul's prepared for whatever might come. We make a lot of planning and strategies for how to reach out with the love of God and to give witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's good. We should strategize. But I find it amazing through Scripture, in spite of all our best planning, how often things actually take place that we're not a part of the plan and just happen, and how opportunistic somebody like the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul didn't strategize to get the I'm going to have trouble pronouncing it. You did a good job, Larry. It's hard. I'll give you a clue, something easier. The Areopagus, there, I think I got it close. The Areopagus, the Romans would have called it Mars Hill. That's easier, isn't it? Because I think it was the god Athena. We got people that know, so I could have to be corrected. They had a lot. But you had Greek names, and then you had Roman names, and I think Mars was, I think, the counterpart of Athena. Boy, I hope I'm right on that. If not, you search the scriptures diligently to see if these things are so. But at any rate, it's also called Mars Hill, and that's easier than Areopagus. He hadn't planned, he hadn't booked the place. They hadn't gotten posters all over. I'm not against any of that. I mean, you make your plans. What we read took place is, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. And without planning or billing or whatever, it's what he wanted to do anyway, and now he's got an opportunity and he's got a larger crowd of people. Do you remember shortly after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, what Peter and John were doing in Acts chapter 3? They were on their way somewhere. Anybody? I'd like to engage you a little bit. They were on their way somewhere to the something to pray. Temple. It's scary to get asked a question in front of everybody, even if you know it. That's what they did at first, and they went to the synagogue right away and everything. It was later when they weren't welcome there anymore. Peter and John didn't go to do a miracle. They didn't go to preach the gospel and to get into trouble with authorities. They simply were on their way to the temple to pray. And we read in the third chapter, now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., right? And a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Alms for the needy. We see that all over the place today. And Peter was confronted and he said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And then guess what takes place? It draws a crowd. It draws a commotion. And they end up preaching there. We're on the second missionary of the Apostle Paul with his companions Silas and Timothy. And they had planned what they were to do, and their plan wasn't to go to Macedonia. They would have never been to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and then they'll go finally there to Corinth. What happens is, and they, that is Paul and Silas, were joined then by Timothy. They went through the region of, here's a lot of names, we'll see how we go here, to Phrygia, to Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. They're not anywhere near Macedonia, by the way. There's a Aegean Sea. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I love this. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding with a vision like that, that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. And the rest is history as they made their way into Europe with the gospel. That, at least we know with Paul, is how the gospel spread. What I'm trying to say is they made plans, and you should make plans, and you make good plans. And I'm tickled to hear of the dreams and the ambitions and what you've done with your property and how you're building that in stages and your stake to claim. And you're going through a lot of planning on a call committee. I don't know where you're at in that, but I know that's always a hard process to go through. We should make the very best plans. We should use the best wisdom, but watch out and take a look at things that you don't plan for. They're just opportunities that drop into your lap. And knowing, like, we got any Boy Scouts here? Anybody, we're in Boy Scouts? What's the Boy Scout motto?
Be prepared.
Be prepared. I like what we read in the second lesson in 1 Peter 3. In your hearts, honor God, honor Christ rather, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. That's an interesting word. A defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In Greek, that word to make a defense is the Greek word apologia, from which we get the word in theologically we talk about a discipline called apologetics. You might think that that's, we should employ some apologetics. You might think that's standing up and saying, I'm so sorry. Let me apologize to you. But that's not what the word meant in Greek. In fact, apologia meant a speech in defense, a well-reasoned response, a thoughtful response. In classical times, this had nothing to do with the saying, I'm sorry. We need to be prepared to do some apologetics so that when people ask about the hope that is within you, you've given it a little thought, you've been in the scriptures, you're building your knowledge, you've taken advantage of one of the rich traditions in Lutheranism and the small catechism, and if you get that in your heart and you pray it, you've got a good balanced understanding for a presentation of the gospel. When you think your way through the second article of the creed, you're ready made to know what's important to tell people about Jesus, his identity, eternally begotten from the Father, man born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended to the Father. You've got, if you know that well and you know the catechism and you continue to build, when somebody asks for the reason, how are you hopeful? Why do you have joy? Particularly when everybody's spirits are provoked within them, particularly in Peter, in the midst of suffering. Now, it doesn't mean we're always giddy and laughing and saying, oh, tough times, it's really bad, bad things have happened. But it does mean, unlike other people, we're just not wringing our hands, and we may grimace a little bit, but we say, I still have joy in my heart. I still have faith. I still come to praise. There's things I'm thankful for, and there's a lot worse that could happen. Fear not, Jesus said, those who can kill the body, but after that cannot kill body or soul in hell. Rather fear the one that can. Death's not the worst thing that can happen to us. It's not the worst thing that can happen. And when we're able to lose that fear, or at least recognize that's not the worst thing that happens, we can endure a lot. There can be a happiness, a joy, there can be a contentment. And people will notice that. And when you don't do what I do and just rant and rave at all the evil that's happening, oh, golly, we know there's a lot of evil. God, people that aren't provoked just aren't into God's word. If you're not provoked, if you're not moved, if you're not seeing the opposition, the darkness, the pure evil that's always been around but is certainly focused and can't be ignored, get into that word and get you know. But that's just half of it. We say, well, there's nothing surprising. It's always been that way. It's only going to crescendo. It goes in cycles. And if anything, before the Lord returns, it'll be at one of the most heightened stage. But Jesus says, you know, in this world you have tribulation. I like the King James here, but be of good cheer, for I have what? Anybody? Overcome the world. People will notice that. When we don't only blame what's wrong, but when we're tending to the fallout of all, and stuff just isn't working that's passing off today. It just, there's so many hurting people. There's so many lonely people. There's so many people in destroyed relationships that are so lonely. When we're there with love and compassion and with hope, how can you be that way? Opportunistic to speak of the hope that we have within us. I know I'm getting long-winded. I was only allowed 10 minutes earlier, so I'm taking it out on you this evening. But I've got tomorrow, too. I want to say a little bit, then Paul finally gets to Mars Hill, and I find it real interesting. It's good. He tries to be winsome as a lead-in, and I recommend it. Nothing wrong with that. And we see it things like this. Paul starts, he's seen all this idolatry and he's provoked, and he sees it up here on Mars Hill. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Yeah, you know, not in the wrong way, and you're a bunch of idolaters. He will get around to basically saying you need to repent, but he's picking up, trying to connect with people. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Here's a lead in. Here's a connection. I'm going to make some hay out of that. A little later, he quotes one of their poets, and I don't know what to make of this. I didn't get a lot of chance to study. But he says, he's not actually far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. I'm cool with that. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And I see red danger signs all over. But there's a way of speaking about maybe all of creation are the sons of God, but we know we have to be by faith adopted as the sons. We're part of the Creator. But nonetheless, he's connecting. But here's what I got to say. If all we do is learn how to be winsome and to make connections, and don't pivot and get to what we do as we share resurrected life, and that is what the resurrection is all about, that we preach repentance and forgiveness for sins in Christ, then we've wasted the whole effort. And if we wait too long, we'll never make that pivot. If we're accommodating all the time and we don't want to ruffle any feathers and we're afraid that maybe the repentance will turn some people off, and I'm hearing that today, when are you ever going to get around to it? And won't it be deceitful if a year or two in we finally say, oh, yeah, by the way, there's some commandments and we're not living very well according to it. Paul pivots pretty quick after making some obvious connections. And we see that when he talks about the altar to the unknown God. How's this for a pivot? What therefore you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you. That almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He's standing right in the vicinity of a temple, right? And he'll say a little later, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art, the imagination of man. How's this? The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to us by raising him from the dead. We have to pivot, and we need to share the gospel, which includes both law and gospel, calling people to faith in Jesus Christ, repenting, confessing their sins. We know that, we heard it earlier, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to get around to that. And he ends up by saying, given assurance to us by raising him from the dead. Friends, everybody here tonight, your present faith is based on something that took place 2,000 years ago, because he died and rose again. And your future hope and the assurance that you can have on that which is not yet seen, the consummation of our hope, is based on what happened 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul said that if in fact Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are still in our sins, and we of all people as Christians are the most to be pitied. But in fact, he did rise from the dead. And that's our present faith, sustains us as that's come to us in the gospel, and our future hope. In sharp contrast to the Apostle Peter's Pentecost Day sermon, where, remember, people said, what must we do to be saved? 3,000 people were baptized that day, came to faith. In contrast to that, the response at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, was not so big. In fact, it was threefold. Some mocked when they heard this whole notion of the resurrection. Some deferred and said, we'll hear you more at a later date. And a few believed. So was this a witness and proclamation, a success or a failure? That's the problem. I think I said a couple weeks ago when I was here, the Lord added to their numbers. Was this a success or was it a failure? Ask Dionysius and Demarius. They were among the few that had believed. In season and out of season, Paul proclaimed Christ crucified and risen, and so should we. It's what believers are called and equipped to do. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. We'll continue with the hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Please rise. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. You abide with your church, O God, as you nourish and sustain all living things by your word and sacrament. Nourish and sustain the whole body of Christ. Empower us with your spirit so that your people speak and live and love revealed in Jesus. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
You abide throughout all creation, O God. Open our eyes to see your power and majesty in the detailed beauty of our world, and open our hearts to be gentle caretakers of the earth. Let the glory of our creation be a testimony to your power and greatness, that we may live in praise and awe each day. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
You abide with the nations, O God. Reveal your truth so that nations and peoples govern in peace and advocate for justice. Guide and direct leaders of nations so that they may govern faithfully and with justice. We ask for peace in places where violence and oppression are daily reality. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
You abide with the needy, O God. Cheer and sorrowful, protect the orphan, support the grieving, heal the sick. We pray particularly for those on the prayer list of this congregation and those we name now, either silently or aloud. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.